stand together, shall we? I mean, we don't want to start early, do we? All right, our hymn number this morning is 326. 326. Come thou, O mighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious. Come thou, O mighty King, 326. Let's sing. Come thou, O mighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, for all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come the incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come thy people bless, give thy word success, Spirit of holiness on us descend. Sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Not who mighty art thou in every heart, and if from us depart, Spirit power, to thy great watch in all praises be, hence evermore. Not suffering majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Bibles, if you will, let's go to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming. We've got some out today, and we'll mention some of those in prayer today, and a couple of other prayer requests today. But let's look at Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And then from there, we'll be going over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 through 22. All right, so Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble to justice, and he teaches the humble his way." Now, if you will, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 18 through 22 there this morning. Well, I begin with verse 18. "For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now, as we pray this morning, I want to mention to you a few updates this morning. But Richard Ramos, they were able to find out the issue with his pacemaker, and that it was taken care of yesterday. And he is due to come home today, so we're very thankful for that. But also I want to mention a couple of to you, if you want to write these names down. The first one is Kelly Rasmussen. She is a high school friend of mine, and her and her husband are the ones that we worked with out in California. Well, she had a brain aneurysm Sunday, and they were able to go in and correct the problem. And she is home recovering from that, but it was very touch and go there for a little bit. And then an official friend of mine, Chip Bishop, he is a football official and also a college football official, and he is the athletic director at Fayetteville Academy. He had a heart attack on Friday, and I don't think it was at a game, but just a heart attack at home, and they had to go in and put a stent in. He is recovering from that. And then we've been praying for Richard Stanford. He passed away. So let's pray for that family as well this morning. Well, let's go to the Lord together and pray together, maybe. Our Father in heaven, we do certainly praise you and thank you, Father, for your blessings. We do thank you, Father, that we are here this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you protected us so that we could be here today. And now, Father God, I do ask and I pray, Father, for these that were mentioned in prayer this morning for physical needs. We thank you that Richard hopefully is going to be able to come home today for my friend Chip Bishop. We thank you that they were able to intervene and that he will come home soon. We thank you for Kelly Rasmussen, and they were able to intervene on her behalf as well. And we thank you, Father, that she is home recovering. And we pray for Tim, I'm sure, is preaching today. And we just pray for him and for Faith Baptist there in Canoga Park, California. We pray that you would just watch over them, protect. And Father, we pray for all the churches, Father, that are standing true to what you have called us to do, and that is to preach your gospel. May we be true. May we be right in what we do and how we do it. And Father, we just pray for your blessings upon this service this morning. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn around and shake hands, greet one another, if you will.
Watching in on live today, this is the morning service of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Hope Mills, North Carolina, and we're so glad you're with us here this morning, joining with us here in person and online, and we're just praying the service will be a blessing to you today. Song we've learned recently, His Mercy Is More. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not the sum. And He is the one who is mercy is more than anything stronger in this world. Sing it.
could remember no wrongs we had done. On this all-knowing He counts not the sum. Throw I into the sea without bottom or door. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
Sins, they are many, but His mercy is what? More. Thank you. Be seated. Good singing.
All right. Yesterday, a few of us were able to get the Brewers a large part of their stuff. We got moved yesterday. So I want to thank Faye and Haley and her boys and Pastor Ken, Joel, Tom, and Eddie. Who else? Diana came out yesterday and got majority of the stuff moved, and very thankful for those that came. And really, that's about the right amount, because any more than that, we'd have been stumbling all over ourselves trying to get stuff moved. But they've got the house they're getting settled in is a very nice home. That's for them. Their hallway, I kid you not, you see how wide our aisle, would you say, Pastor Ken, that it's even wider? About that wide? They can have wheelchair races down the middle there. but it is going to be perfect for them. So pray for them, if you will, as they transition over from their old home that they've been in for, over 30 years, and get in this new home. So pray for them, if you will. Let me mention to you about today. Today is All Tithe and Offering Sunday, but as we discussed last couple of Sundays, we're extending it to next Sunday. You can give, and as the Lord has blessed you, we're more to that if you could, please. And then next Sunday, Sean and I are supposed to be in California. Well, because the governor of California and the county health department of Los Angeles County told John MacArthur, because your conference is a conference, even though it is at a church, but you're having a conference, and you're exceeding the 25% capacity, even though there's not been any outbreaks in your church, you can't gather. If you do, we'll come in and we will shut you down, and John MacArthur, you may have to go to jail. So they shut down the conference. So anyway, we will not be going, but Sean and I will be. We'll be back next Sunday. So if you would, I don't know if you've heard or not, but there is a pastor in Ontario, Canada. They had been abiding by all the guidelines that Canada has been issuing in regard to not meeting, and then they started lifting some of the things. So then, but finally, it just got to the point where the pastor said, "You know, enough is enough." And after a year of this, they finally just said, "Okay, we're opening the doors." And they opened up the doors. The church was packed. Well, the local government heard about it, sent the police to this church. They not only led him away to jail, they led him away with handcuffs and the leggings, chains, and in front of his church. So in other words, you disobeyed us. You disobeyed Caesar. We rule you. Okay? And so they led him to straight to prison. No trial, no jury. We are just taking you to prison. And we will sentence you later. Okay? Now, you think, well, that's Canada. Well, get ready, folks. It's coming here. Okay, I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but all you have to do is read the news and just pay attention to the news and what they are trying to get away with. Okay, so when you pray for those pastors, John MacArthur, Standing Strong, and Tim Rasmussen, they're back inside. Other churches out in California, they just said, enough's enough. Well, I spoke to Tim on Friday. It is his wife that had aneurysm. And he told me that just in the last month, they've lost 15 families that just said, we're done, we're leaving. So they've moved. And another church that he knows, 25% of their congregation just said, we're done. We're out of here. So they're moving to Nevada, they're moving to Texas, and they're moving to Tennessee, and they're moving to Florida. And they said, we're done. So just think here for a moment. That 25% of our congregation just said, we're done, we're moving. What's that going to the finances of our church? So these are churches that rely solely on the giving of God's people. So it's really affecting a lot of churches out west. So pray for them, if you will. What's the Awana thing for this week, Sonia? I guess I should ask Tom, right? Okay, so I was thinking. Okay. Okay, awesome. So I want a store, and do I have to say my verses to get my awards? Did I do? All right. Okay, all right. So next Sunday, we're also going to have communion, and it's also a benevolent Sunday. So let me encourage you to be back next Sunday as well. All right, Pastor Ken.
Stand and sing again, shall we? Our number is 176. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. 176.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. I heed none.
High King of Heaven, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O Bridegroom Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler.
Still be my vision.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Aren't you glad our God is the ruler of all today? Say amen. Thank you. Great singing. Have a seat. Take your Bibles. Thank you, praise team, worship team.
All right. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will. And let's go to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll say good morning to Marcia. She's watching us this morning. And also Glennis. And I see Kim Stocks watching as well. So hello to you ladies. Wish you were here, but it's understandable. And hopefully sooner than later we can get back to just having everybody back once the vaccine starts taking into effect and the numbers. Understand that the numbers are beginning to climb down from COVID, so let's rejoice with that, and hopefully rather sooner than later we can get back to just having everybody back in their regular places, okay? Oh, Kim responded back. Good morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Let's read these verses together. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I had to put a lot of effort. Now, I'm not trying to play the victim here, so don't misunderstand me. Okay, I don't want you to, oh, poor pastor on the way out the door today. Okay, it was a little, I had to put a lot of work into this, a lot of research and things into this message today. And I wish that my nature was not as confrontational as it is. Because confrontation sometimes brings misery. But this message this morning is confrontational. And not confrontational to you, but it's confrontational to those that distort the gospel. Okay, remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Galatians. You know, the Galatian church was the only letter that he wrote that he did not open up with a word of praise. He opened it up with a word of condemnation. He said, how can you allow yourself to be taken away from the gospel? How can you allow false teachers to come within the church and teach a false gospel? And then he went on to say, that those, even if they are angels, even if it was me that came to you with a different gospel, and he used some harsh words. He said, may their souls be damned. Okay? Now, so this morning we're going to talk about the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? I remember a few years ago when I first went on staff at Berean Baptist, I was running a program called Upward Sports. And we had a gentleman that wanted to be a coach, but he was Roman Catholic. And he could not articulate what the gospel was. In order to be a coach in Upward, you had to be able, well, first of all, you had to be a member of a church of like faith. You couldn't be a Mormon. You couldn't be a Roman Catholic. You had to go to a church of like faith. So we would allow parents from Village and from Manna and other churches that maybe, yeah, we may differ on a few things, but the gospel we're together on. So we would let them participate. Their kids could play for free and so on. We had one particular guy that he was Roman Catholic and he wanted to be a coach. And I said, no, you can't do that. He said, well, why? I said, because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe the gospel. He got really upset with me. He laughed. Well, then he sicked his grandmother. No. His mother on me. His mother came to me at an upper soccer practice and she said, "Mr. Smith." I said, "Yes, ma'am." "I have one question." I said, "Yes, ma'am. What's that?" "What is the gospel?" I said, "Where do you get church?" Well, she's her husband, who's a prominent dentist in town, he's Roman Catholic, and she went to a very prominent liberal Presbyterian church. And I proceeded to tell her the gospel. She said, "Well, Roman Catholics believe the same gospel." I said, "No, they don't." She then proceeded to tell other people that I was distorting the gospel. A letter got written to the editor in the Federal Disturber how I was judging Roman Catholics on the gospel. Well, here's the thing, folks. I think you all know this. There are so many different religions that believe that they have the right gospel, where in fact they have the wrong gospel. So let's look at these verses this morning. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into it this morning. Okay, verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Well, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we look this morning at what is the purpose of the gospel, but Father, we begin with discussing of what is not the gospel. And then we will discuss what is the gospel and what is the purpose of the gospel. And Father, I pray that our minds would be clear, that our hearts would be opened, and that those of us that are here this morning and those of us that are watching this morning or that are listening this morning, and that those that will watch or listen in the future, I pray that they will gain a clear understanding of what is wrong and what is right and how to keep it right. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, there is no greater message, no greater proclamation that can be given or transmitted or preached or taught to the world than that of the gospel. It is the most important message that can ever be proclaimed. But we need to also keep in mind that there is so much confusion out there in the world in regard to what is the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? Now, I want to give you three false teachings of the gospel. The first one is this. It is the watered-down gospel. The watered-down gospel. Now, what do we mean by watered-down? Well, it doesn't have its full potential. Let's say you're told to take a... The doctor gives you a prescription. You have bronchitis or a bad cough, and the doctor gives you a prescription for some cough syrup, but you don't take the full dose. You say, "Man, that tastes bad, so I'm going to water it down so it doesn't taste as bad." Well, are you getting the full effect from it? Well, no, you're not getting it. Why? It's watered down. Now, what do I mean by this watered down gospel? Well, it's got two names. The two names are this: easy believism or easy prayerism. Easy believism or easy prayerism. Now, what do we mean by that? Okay? It began to take popularity in the 50s, then went into the 60s, 70s, 80s, and into the 90s. Well, it's being seen in the last 10 or 15 years, it's being seen for what it really is. Now, let me explain to you what it is. It began with the days of D.L. Moody with his crusades. Now, D.L. Moody preached the gospel. But he would have altar calls. And people would come down and profess Christ. Okay? But then it started getting muddied. So then it started going into the Billy Graham Crusades, of where Billy Graham would appeal to people, if you want to be born again, then come forward, and there would be people at the aisles, and they would come forward, and they would ask, say, well, what church did you grow up in, or what church do you want to be a part of? Well, I grew up Methodist. Well, okay, well, here's a Methodist pastor over here, and he can direct you to the gospel. Or, you're Roman Catholic? Well, here's a Roman Catholic priest, and they will explain to you the gospel. Or here is a Presbyterian. Now, let me ask you this. If I was to say, here's a Roman Catholic priest right here, and he will tell you how to go to heaven, what would you think of me? I hope you would fire me. Because the Roman Catholic Church does not believe the same gospel that we believe. They believe in a different gospel. So then it started watering down even more. So it started going into evangelicalism. It started even going into the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And that is door knocking. And that is having altar calls. If you want to come, if you want to have Christ, if you want to, here's the classic one. You knock on a door, you ask a person, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course. Okay, well, here's some verses. Pray this prayer with me and you're good to go. Okay? Well, where are they? Were there some people that were genuinely born again with that method? Yes, I believe there were. But I believe that there were more not than that were. Even Billy Graham himself said this, that 80% of the people that walked the aisles at his crusades were never truly born again. Now, 80% is a lot. That's a lot of people. You see, there's no stress that God is the Creator God. There's no stress on sin. There's no stress on the need for repentance. There's no stress of acknowledging that Christ is Lord. You just recite this prayer after me. You believe it sincerely with your heart, then you're good to go. It doesn't matter how you live your life afterward. It doesn't matter whether you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As long as you have recited this prayer and as long as you believe, you're good to go. Well, that's a watered-down gospel. Then there's a second one. It's called the social gospel. The social gospel. That is a very popular one. Christ said in Matthew 4:17, he said, from that time Jesus began to preach and say. So many people have said in regard to repentance, well, Christ didn't preach repentance. Well, have you read the same gospels I read? Well, Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But then there's the social gospel. Now, let me explain to you the social gospel. How many of you have ever heard that term, the social gospel? Okay? Well, here's the social gospel for you. It is basically another version of the watered-down gospel, but it's packaged differently. This is a movement that began in the late 1800s. Now, you may have never heard the term social gospel, but I think you're going to recognize this term. It was begun by a minister by the name of Walter Rauschenbusch, but it was popularized by a book written by a man by the name of Charles Sheldon. Does anybody recognize that name? Okay. Most of you, no? You do? You may recognize the name of the book, In His Steps. You may recognize this saying, what would Jesus do? That was very popular back in the late 90s, early 2000s. You saw the little bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, let me explain this to you. This was a movement that began to combine theology with social movements such as taking care of the poor, racial equality, pacifism. The social gospel emphasized how Jesus' ethical teachings could remedy the problems that was caused by capitalism. It is a major influence into the life of Martin Luther King Jr. It is now being championed by Jim Wallace of the Sojourners, who stated this when asked, "What is the Sojourners? What do you stand for? What is your mission statement?" He said this, and I quote, "I think the focus on the person of Jesus is birthing a younger generation. Their political agenda is shaped by Jesus' call to feed the hungry, make sure the thirsty have clean water, make sure all have access to health care, transform America into a welcoming place for immigrants, fix our inequitable penal system, and end abject poverty abroad and in the forgotten corners of our urban and rural communities." Now, do we want clean water? Yeah. Okay. Do we want people that's put in prison? Do we want them to be mistreated? No. But is that what Jesus taught? No, Jesus taught the true gospel. We don't see anywhere Jesus teaching about clean drinking water. We don't see Jesus talking about anything of that nature. But then we have the greatest charlatan of them all with the social gospel. His name is Reverend William Barber. He's a pastor of a church in Goldsboro. He says this. This is quoted in the New York Times. He said this. He said, "I call myself an evangelical. I take seriously the Old Testament and Jesus. Yet I fully embrace gay and transgender rights. And in North Carolina, where it's the home of the law restricting bathroom use by transgender people, the Bible says far more about caring for the needy than it does about homosexuality or abortion. How do you take two or three scriptures and make a theology out of it and claim it is the moral perspective and leave 2,000 on the table? That is a form of theological malpractice." It has turned into a movement that now embraces abortion rights, the LGBTQ community, the BLM movement. He started the Moral Mondays. And let me tell you, there is absolutely nothing moral about the Moral Mondays in Raleigh. Because I saw it firsthand. There is absolutely nothing moral about it. And then thirdly, the most distorted of them all is the prosperity gospel. Otherwise known as the health and wealth gospel. Name it and claim it. The forefront of this is that if you trust Jesus, you will have divine physical health, prosperity through faith. In short, health and wealth is the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians. Since the atonement of Christ includes not just a removal of sin, but it also includes the removal of sickness and poverty. Tell that to Tim Rasmussen, who almost had his wife die this past week. Tell that to Jeff Hill, who went through chemo. Tell that to the pastor in Ontario, California, who's in jail right now for just holding church. Tell that to them. It began with Oral Roberts, and it's popularized by Kenny Copeland, Jim Baker, Trinity Broadcast Network, now is popularized by T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, Stephen Verdick, Hillsong United, Bethel Movement. In fact, Bethel Movement, you know, they're known for having their healing services. Well, they had to cancel their healing services because of COVID. Yeah. And the biggest and most popular charlatan of them all, anybody want to take a guess who that one is? Old Joel himself. Now, with all these versions of the gospel, no wonder there's so much confusion. No wonder there's so much wondering of what is the message of the gospel. Now, let's take a look at it. Okay? Let's look at verse 8. And verse 8 is point number one, and that is the purpose of the gospel, number one, is to proclaim the preeminence of Christ. to proclaim the preeminence of Christ. I want you to note the very first word in verse 8, and that is the word remember. Remember. We could say this, keep in mind. Keep this in mind. What is he to remember? Remember what? Remember these things. You have to remember first that you have to remember the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. What is that person? What is that work? Well, he, first of all, is the Savior of mankind. He is Lord. He is supreme. Now, if you really want to believe in that prosperity gospel and that health and wealth gospel, then Jesus definitely didn't partake of it. Because his life, his entire life, was marked by pain. Emotionally, mentally. Okay, he was tempted for 3 days in the wilderness, right? Yes, he did, but it never stopped. He was always either attacked by the devil or by the world system, or even his own attacked him. Even one of his chosen 12 betrayed him. He fought the greatest battle, but he achieved the greatest victory. We also have to remember this, that he is risen from the dead. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the what? Dead. Okay, of all of the miracles that occurred in the Old Testament, there were some miracles where people were raised from the dead, leprosy was healed, cleansed. Okay, you know the Red Sea parted, the Jordan River parted, read about that this morning. But you know there was one miracle that only Christ performed? The restoring of eyesight. Where he made people that were born blind to have new eyes. So we are to remember that not only is he Lord, he is the great physician, but he is also risen from the dead. Literally, it means having risen from the dead. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, there is the explanation of the gospel. So let's go to it, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I always direct people that when they wonder, okay, what is the gospel? Okay, well, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know these are things that you already know, but, you know, you receive a benefit where you place an emphasis. Repetition is the key to learning. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." Note those two words. First importance. Of utmost importance. What is it? What I also received. And what is that? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the what? Scriptures. Now, I want you to go now in the same chapter down to verses 17, 18, and 19. Okay, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." Now keep that in mind. We're going to read the rest, and then we'll discuss it for a little bit. It says, "Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep, or those that died in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Now what is the difference between true Christianity and the true gospel from Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism? What is the difference? Where's Buddha? He's dead. His bones are rotting. Where is his soul? As far as we know, his soul is in hell. Where is Muhammad? He's dead. Now, his soul is living, but his body is dead. Where is his soul? Hell. As far as we know, he's in hell. Where's Confucius? As far as we know, his soul's where? Hell. Where is the body and soul of Christ? It's not in a tomb. It's where? It's in heaven. His body and soul, spirit, all in heaven. Doing what? Interceding on behalf of you and I. He is the great high priest. In Colossians 1:18, so why is the resurrection of Christ to be remembered? Because, first of all, we serve a living Christ. And secondly, his resurrection proves his preeminence. And his resurrection is for the sake of the elect. For those whom he foreknew, in Romans 8:28, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. And his resurrection broke the shackles of sin and the wages of sin and death. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that there is no hope? There is no hope in eternity for those that are practicing Buddhism. There's no hope for the Hindu. There's no hope for those that do not believe in the resurrected Savior. There is no hope. Why? Because their God is dead. Their religion is dead. Our faith is alive. Why? Because our Savior, our Lord, is alive. We're also to remember His humanity. Because if you read on, let's go back to 2 Timothy. Where it says that, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. That is very important to remember, because we are to remember not only that he is living, but also that he is human. His humanity. He was born of the seed of David. God sent his Son into the world as a man. He had a human nature, which means this. He knew the suffering of life. He knew of the trials of life. He knew of the temptations of life. So that is what is so glorious to the believer. To know that Christ was tempted in all areas just like we are tempted, but yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at that time of our need. So a key point, just from point number one, is this: because of the humanity of Jesus, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That leads to verse 9. And verse 9 is, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. So what is the second purpose? Is to proclaim the power of God's Word. To proclaim the power of God's Word. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned. Now we have discussed that. He was facing execution. We have discussed that. Now how does he describe why he is imprisoned? Is he in prison because he was a criminal or an evildoer or a murderer or a thief? Or no, now he was accused of raising up an insurrection, but he wasn't raising up an insurrection. He was just simply preaching the gospel. And Nero viewed it as opposition to his rule. So he is in prison for just simply preaching and proclaiming the full counsel of God. And the Apostle Paul was never ashamed of the gospel or for preaching the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even though the Apostle Paul is in prison and preaching the gospel, I think even while he was imprisoned, he was still preaching the gospel to all of those that were in prison with him. And all those Roman guards that were guarding him, he was preaching the gospel to them. He never stopped preaching the gospel. And even though the Apostle Paul is imprisoned for preaching the gospel, God's word can never be imprisoned or extinguished. For the writer of Hebrews said, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now let's go to verse 10. "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." So the third purpose is this: to stir endurance for all things. To stir endurance for all things. In some theological circles, it is called the perseverance of the saints. Now, I want you to note the first three words. The first three words are simple this: for this reason. This is why I do this. This is why I'm doing it. What is it? What is the reason that the Apostle Paul is referring to? Well, we just talked about them. The preeminence of Christ and the power of God's Word. Those two things motivated him. They motivated him to endure suffering in prison, to endure facing execution. He knew that his days were numbered. He knew it. He did not look to those days of dread. He looked to them as days of anticipation. I'm sure that he wanted to stay on this earth because he wanted to continue preaching the gospel. But yet, he knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He sees imprisonment as an example for the elect, for the believer. That those that have not as of yet believed in Christ, they will see his example and become believers in the gospel. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, "Who has saved and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." He was motivated. He was motivated in the preeminence of Christ. He was motivated by the power of God's Word. He was also motivated that those that are without Christ would see his example. That he is willing to suffer for Christ and be executed for Christ. And also for those believers that are being tempted to walk away from the gospel. That they would say, "Look at Paul. He suffered persecution. He is suffering imprisonment. And he will be executed. Therefore, I cannot walk away from my post as well." And now let's look at verses 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I'm going to give you three things here. The first one is this: there's a glorious promise. There's a glorious promise. So to stir endurance for all things, the fourth thing is to assure eternal glory and eternal judgment. To assure eternal glory, eternal judgment. Let me give you three things underneath this. The first thing is this: the glorious promise. And that is, if we die with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. Christ said in Matthew 24:13, "For the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved." Then there is the terrible judgment. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. What a terrible judgment. Let me ask you something, wives. How would you feel if you found out that your husband was denying that he was married to you? Or husbands, how would you feel if your wife might want to deny that she's married to you? But how would you feel? I see some wives looking at their husbands. Yep. Mm-hmm. How would you feel? Or how would you feel, parents, if your children were denied that you are their parents? You feel what? You'd feel betrayed? You'd feel hurt? So can you just imagine how Christ feels? And He died for His church. He died for us. And we profess that we have Him as our Savior. But when it comes time for us to profess Him before others as Lord, we get quiet. We become secret, super secret agent Christians. Like James Bond, a 00 spy, well, we become 00 Christians. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33? He said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Titus said, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So we have the glorious promise. We have a terrible judgment. Thirdly, there's the surety of God's Word. The surety of God's Word. And what is that? He will keep His Word. So we see there, we are faithless. We are weak in our faith. There are times that we are just weak in our faith. That we get hit on all sides. We get hit by our flesh, the world, the devil. Maybe all three at the same time. We're tempted to walk away. And there's times we're just like that father that brought his son before Jesus to be healed. And Jesus asked him and said, "Do you have faith?" And the father said, "Yeah, I have faith, but I have a whole lot of unbelief." And there was times where we have more unbelief than we have faith. We have feet of clay. We live in a flesh. We're opposed on every side. But God keeps His Word. His Word will always perform its purpose. Because God's Word will never return back void. It will never return back empty. Let's look back once again at chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "For this reason," there we have those words again, "for this reason, I also suffer these things, for I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted or committed to Him until that day." The writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." There we have the purpose of the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You this morning for the gospel. We do thank You this morning that we have the true gospel that is in Your Word. That we do not worship a statue. That we do not worship an empty faith. That the Word that we read and that we study and that we meditate upon is Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that even though there are times in our life of where our faith is weak, our flesh is weak, we do thank You, Father, that You are always faithful and that we can depend and trust upon You. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. And help us, Father, as a believing people, to not only to trust it, but also to live it and to proclaim it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, Diana, if you will, you can give us our dismissal hymn, if you will. And I'm going to ask Tom, if you would you come up and dismiss us in prayer this morning?
After such a solid and clear message on the gospel, I think it's fitting that we sing 401, hymn number 401. We're hiding in thee, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let's sing that. Sing the first and the last.
Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Sing it.
Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding.
As Tom's coming forward, we'll sing that last verse.
How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to thy my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel and for the what it means to us as believers, Lord. And Lord, there's so many, all the other beliefs, Lord, they don't have a risen Savior. And Lord, we're so thankful that you rose from the dead after you accomplished your mission here on earth. And Lord, we're thankful that we can live with you in eternity, because you made the promise that if we die in you, Lord, we will live in you. So we're thankful for that today, and help us to live that out and share that with others throughout the rest of this week at work and in our neighborhoods. And we bring us back together this evening so that we can learn even more about your glorious gospel. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Sure.